released this book, it was released not under his name, but under a pseudonym, because he openly wrestled with his questions and his doubts. And it was one of those things where not everything fit nicely into a package. And it was a little messy for a lot of Christians. And he asked some very painful questions. And just listen to some of what Lewis writes here. Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights on in the windows, and it might as well be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once, and that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in the time of trouble? Wow, no wonder some people had some problems with this book. Now, thankfully, that's not the end of the book. That's not where he finishes up. But those are loose ends. And they're the same kind of loose ends that might ensnare some of us on our own spiritual journey. And if the truth be known, many of us have struggled with doubts at times. Many of us have lingering questions. And as we continue this series on the church being a safe place for hurting people, we need to understand that the church needs to be a safe place for those who are struggling with doubt and those who have questions. Because many times people don't feel safe to ask questions in church. And so they suffer with their questions in silence until we lose them completely. We must be a safe place for people to ask questions. Because you have friends and loved ones, whether or they are already believers or they've not yet received Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they're going to have doubts and questions on their own journey, and you're going to be trying to help them and encourage them in their walk. And we're going to have questions of our own. And we're going to have doubts about our faith. And I want you to know that it's okay to have questions. You aren't less of a Christian if you have questions, as long as you are asking honestly and earnestly seeking. Now, if you're just throwing out excuses and justifications, then you run the risk of that hardening your heart. Jesus never lashed out at anyone who was asking an honest question. In fact, the Bible is full of questions. I did a quick search with my concordance. The word ask appears 735 times. The word question, 35 times. And maybe most significantly, the word why, 550 times. And as you go through the Gospels, you'll see that people asked many questions of Jesus. By one count, he answered 113 questions. And many of these were questions of spiritual questions, questions of doubt and uncertainty. Now, Jesus didn't always give people the answer that they wanted. Sometimes he didn't even answer the question they were asking. He answered a completely different question, because Jesus had this incredible ability to see the question behind the question. And he was always leading them closer to the truth. Like the woman at the well, she asked Jesus the question about, well, where's the right place to worship? The Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans say we should worship on this mountain in Samaria. Where do you say we should worship? And Jesus didn't answer that question. He answered a deeper question, because he knew in her heart of hearts that there was something more going on with this woman. But never once did Jesus say, well, how dare you ask that question? Now, what can we learn from all of this? Well, one thing is, I can't tie it all up in a nice little package for you. I'm not going to promise that. But what I'd like to give you are four anchor points that you can hold on to even in the face of doubt. You could look at these as beacons that will help you get your bearings straight in the face of hard questions. And the first anchor point is this: God won't zap you for asking why. And you need to have that assurance. You see, some of the Bible's greatest heroes of faith asked some of the toughest questions of God. And as I was just kind of going through the scriptures and looking at those that kind of raised their fist at God and said, why? Why? Giants of the faith such as Abraham, Job, John the Baptist, Peter, many of the prophets wavered with questions. And with so many heroes of the faith experiencing times of struggle in their walks with God, we know that he's not going to zap us for having a few questions. But of all of those who question God, I think the ones that jump off the page the most are the Psalms of David. Some of David's Psalms give us the greatest look into the questioning heart. Let me just give you some examples here. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 22, 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Psalm 42, 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Doesn't it sound a little bit like what C.S. Lewis was writing in his book? Psalm 43. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Psalm 44. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Why are we brought down to the dust? Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. And I could go on. There are dozens of psalms that go along those lines. And David struggled with these times of questioning. And if you were to go to read those psalms, you would find that those questions are not the entirety of the psalm. He ends in a place of hope, in a place of confidence. But I think it's important to be reminded that there were times that he questioned. There were times that he wondered. But where does he go to work out these struggles? He goes to the presence of God. He asks these questions before God himself. If God could handle David's questions, I think he can handle mine and yours. He can love us through our struggles. In fact, I think a God that isn't big enough to handle our questions isn't big enough to be God. He isn't a God that's big enough to be worthy of our worship. But our God is big enough to handle our questions. His glory isn't threatened by it. And many of our questions have good answers. Solid, thorough answers. And God is more than willing to hear all of your whys. He will not turn you away. In fact, Jesus himself invited us to ask, to seek, and to knock, right? And those words imply an ever-increasing earnestness in your asking. Well, first you ask, and then you seek. You go searching, and if you still can't find, then you beat on the door till you find the answer. So we in the church, we need to be willing and ready to give an answer to those who are seeking. The Apostle Peter tells us, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We should not turn those who have questions away. We should welcome them with open arms, just as God welcomes us. And I don't say this as to say that we do a bad job of this and we need to do it different. I can say that I think this is something that Sunrise is doing pretty well, and we need to keep doing it. We had Sean and Betty over for dinner the other night, and Sean shared a bit of his story. And Sean, it might have been fun to know you a few years ago. But Sean says, you know, he first showed up here, and he comes to Bible study, and he just lays it all on the line. I don't believe a bit of this. And you guys didn't turn him away. You said, that's fine. Hang out, stay for a while, ask your questions. And Sean was asking questions. In fact, the way he described it was he started off looking for reasons not to believe. But somewhere along the way, he started looking for reasons to believe and found out there were some answers to his questions. And now, look at him today. That's what happens when we're a safe place for people who ask questions. And what better place to ask questions than amongst those who've struggled through the same thing, who've been down the same path, who maybe are still wrestling with the same issues? You see, truth and doubt aren't always enemies. Sometimes they're traveling companions on the journey to faith. And having faith doesn't mean that you're able to step forward and you have no doubts at all, you have no questions. Sometimes faith is being able to step forward even though you have some doubts and you have some questions. That's faith. So God's not going to zap you for asking why. Anchor point number two. God's wisdom is beyond our understanding. You see, sometimes we feel as though God is obligated to give us a detailed explanation of everything he's doing and why. God, give me a blueprint for your plan. Show me how it's all going to work out. Well, first of all, God's not obligated to explain anything to us. Well, that's a whole different point. But let's just assume for a moment that God was going to give you a detailed explanation for everything he was doing and for everything he allowed to happen in your life. If he was to give you that explanation, I dare say that you could not begin to comprehend his reasons. You see, God, well, he's God. He's infinite. All-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. And his knowledge and his wisdom and his understanding are also unlimited. And yet we are finite creatures. We are limited in our understanding. And God's reasons would entail so many variables and contingencies and connections, our brains couldn't begin to contain the whole. I mean, it's like if somebody gave me detailed blueprints for a spaceship. Here's the detailed drawings. I could build my very own interstellar spaceship. I'd be lost. I wouldn't know what I was looking at. I mean, I could look at the drawings and everything, and I could say, well, that looks pretty cool. But I couldn't point the diagram and say, well, this isn't right. The wiring's all wrong. This will break apart on re-entry. The design is flawed. Because those plans and me are on two totally different levels. Now just magnify that by millions, multiply it by millions, and that's what separates us from understanding the plans of God. And to say this doesn't mean that God isn't just or fair or that he's not loving. It just means that God is beyond us, and that's a good thing. Because I want a God who is that big. I want a God who is beyond my comprehension. That's what makes God worthy of worship. The theological term for a God like this is that he is transcendent. Psalm 18, verse 11 says, he shrouded himself in darkness, veiling his approach with thick rain clouds. The prophet Isaiah declares in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In other words, our itty-bitty human thoughts aren't going to grasp the divine thoughts of God. Paul writes with such beauty in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Paul's saying we could never understand. The Bible makes very clear that our understanding right now is limited at best. And I don't think we'll be able to put all the pieces together until we are with God in heaven. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. And you've got to understand that in the first century, they didn't have mirrors like we do. They had polished metal. And so at best, you got a blurry, distorted reflection. So he says, now we only see as a poor reflection, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. It'll make sense then, but not necessarily now. Because God's wisdom is beyond our understanding. Anchor point number three. Jesus knows how we feel. Jesus understands what you're feeling. See, one of the greatest comforts when we go through any sort of struggle is knowing that we're not alone in the struggle, knowing that somebody else understands what we're going through, knowing that somebody else has been what we're going through. They don't even have to say anything, but just knowing that they have been there and they've done that and they care what we're going through is an encouragement to us. And what I want you to know this morning is that Jesus is the ultimate understanding friend, because he has been through that. He struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there on his knees. He was begging God, God, if there is some other way that this cup can pass from me, if there is some other way than the cross, can we please go with plan B? His anxiety was such that he even sweat drops of blood. There was no plan B. And so on the cross, Jesus quotes David in the Psalms when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The point is that Jesus has done more than walked a mile in our shoes. He has lived a life in our shoes. A point that the author of Hebrews makes very well. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives have been held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And what he's saying there to a Jewish audience is simply this, that Jesus is a good priest. He is a good intercessor because he's been made like us in every way. He has suffered through what we suffered through. He has been tempted the way we have. He has lived in our flesh and blood. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, for we do not have a high priest or an intercessor who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows what you are feeling. And he understands. And even now, he is in heaven interceding on your behalf. That's something that we can hold on to in the face of questions. Anchor point number four. And I think this just builds right on the previous point. The greatest assurance is not in knowing why, but it is in knowing who. See, in all of our questions, Jesus is the answer. That's not just a cliche. That's not just an old song. It's a life-changing truth. See, Satan throws many questions at us to distract us from the one answer that we really need. And it's the only answer that matters ultimately. And it's an answer not of why, but it's who. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he wants to be your Lord and Savior. Steve Lawson has written this really good book on the book of Job. And anybody who's ever struggled with doubts and pain and questions has read Job. And the book is called When All Hell Breaks Loose. Now, there's an appropriate title for the book of Job. It may be an appropriate title for certain portions in your life, but I really love the subtitle of this book. When All Hell Breaks Loose, you may be doing something right. Maybe you've never thought about it that way. But in this book, Lawson gives the beautiful analogy of how suffering is like a tapestry. And if you've ever seen a tapestry from the backside, it's a mess. There are threads going every which way. The colors seem completely random. There is no apparent design or purpose, but just random threads going every which way. But you take that tapestry and you flip it over and look at it from the front side, then it becomes obvious that all those wild strands going everywhere were actually accomplishing a purpose. They were going somewhere. And they actually created this beautiful design, this incredibly intricate pattern. And it all makes sense. And the point is this, that on this side of eternity, we only see the backside of the beautiful picture that God is weaving. And so we just see the random threads. We see colors going this way and that way, and it doesn't make sense to us. We don't see the connections. We don't see where it's going. And here's what Lawson writes in this book. He says, true comfort comes not in seeing the other side of the tapestry, but in seeing the one who designs and weaves the tapestry. True comfort comes in knowing God. True comfort comes not in knowing why, but true comfort comes in knowing who. It comes in knowing God, in trusting God, in worshiping God. And when our world falls unexplainably, we must not dwell on why, but upon who. When we get to heaven, we'll see the other side of the tapestry. And we will see where every loose end actually was woven into the picture for a reason. And that it all went somewhere with a purpose. And it will make a perfect and beautiful design. We don't see that picture now. But we can, as he says, see the one who is weaving the picture. And that's what matters. You see, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer that contains all of the answers that really matter. To those that have known only hate, Jesus is the answer of love. To those that have been mired in sadness, Jesus is the answer of joy. To those that have been caught, in the breakneck pace of the rat race, Jesus is the answer of patience. To those that have been wrecked with injustice, Jesus is the answer of kindness. To those burdened with evil, Jesus is the answer of goodness. To those whose hearts have been torn by broken relationships, Jesus is the answer of faithfulness. And to those who've been beaten with brutality, Jesus is the answer of gentleness. And to those who have been enslaved by a weak flesh, Jesus is the answer of self-control. You see, Jesus is the answer that we really need. And my question for you this morning is this: do you know the answer? Do you know the answer? His name is Jesus. And he's the answer that matters ultimately. And if you don't know Jesus, you can know him today. We invite you to come. We invite you to come and make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. If you're struggling with questions, if you've got loose ends in your life, we want you to know it's okay. It's okay to come. You can come and pray. There's no better place to take your questions than before God, just like David did. And we want you to know that it's okay to ask those questions here. We will not turn you away. We will not look down on you. We will love you. We will pray with you. We will be with you. You don't have to wrestle with those questions alone. Because as you look around this room, we've all asked those questions at some time or another. We've had those struggles. We've been there. It's okay. Maybe you need an answer this morning. Would you please be standing as we sing the song of invitation and commitment?
Freedom bought, and now come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Praise God, just as
I am. All right, as we get ready to close, a couple of things for everybody to remember. July the 13th. Crystal, raise your little hand again. Where'd she go? Where'd she? Children's Church? That figures, doesn't it? Let me tell you something. VBS is coming. I attended my first VBS in 1973. You know what I remember about that? Nothing. Except for flannel board Jesus, some of you may or may not know what that is, and cookies. That's what I remember. But it still rings a bell with me today. 1973, some of you weren't even born. I was eating cookies and seeing flannel board Jesus for the first time. That's how important VBS is. That's why I want to tell you, bring your kids out. They will remember it. I don't care if they just get some really cool props and cookies. That may open the door for some kid somewhere down the line. And Crystal needs all the help that we can give her. Bake them cookies, bring those kids. July the 20th, we're going to CIY Engage. There's going to be 38 of us, I believe, going. Just so you'll know, I attended my first CIY in 1982. I am so old. Do you want to know what I got out of that? Nothing. Except for, see that little lady right there? Yep, she went to CIY in 1982 with me. Made my week. We rode in a stinky old church van with no air conditioning. Let me tell you something about investing in kids around here. It's something that we value and something that we see is very important. Help out everywhere you can with this. We got 6 sponsors going to CIY. I know Crystal is still looking, I think, for like 3 folks to lead classes around. Get involved with our kids. July the 13th and July the 20th. And if you need anything or have any questions about that, please see Crystal, because I know. Yeah, she's having a meeting Wednesday evening. Also, CIY Kids. Kids and parents and sponsors, Wednesday at 7, mandatory meeting. Be the last meeting before we go. So you're required to be there. Let us pray, and we'll close out here. God, I just thank you so much that you're an awesome God and that we're a church, Lord, that folks can come here and just ask questions. Lord, I have questions myself, and sometimes I don't even know the answer. But one thing I do know is that I know that you are faithful, and I know that you are God. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with VBS that's coming up, Lord, starting on the 13th. I just pray that you'll be with all the little kids that are running around here, Lord, and maybe you'll speak to them, Lord, through one cookie. Maybe it'll be through one volunteer, Lord, that just takes the time to tie a shoe, or maybe one volunteer that takes the time to read one simple story out of the Bible. Lord, I just pray that you'll be over our VBS and that you'll reach kids. And most of all, that you'll give Crystal the strength that she leads us.